Well, we had just turned to Colossians chapter 1, where we were going to begin looking at the will of God. Here in Colossians 1 is another one of Paul's four major exemplary prayers for the body of Christ. And beginning at verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." It seems that a lot of people who consider themselves Christians these days are never really quite sure what the will of God is for their lives. And that's pretty sad, because if you don't know what God's will is for your life, you're not going to know how to pray, or how to pray the way you ought to pray. Romans 8:26 says that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we are going to look specifically at that passage later on in this study. But knowing how to pray the way we ought to pray begins by knowing what the will of God is in our lives. In this dispensation of grace, the will of God is executed through a knowledge of the Word of God working in the inner man of the believer through the activity of prayer. Prayer and the will of God are inseparable. And the execution of the will of God is accomplished by the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I alluded to that power when we saw it in the two Ephesians prayers, the power and the might of God. So if you will turn your attention to your handouts again, where you will see on the right-hand side this functional triad, which consists of three things. As you drop down from Christ, the written word, you see that that is doctrine, that is the will of God. And you have on the other corner of the triad prayer, and on the third corner the supernatural energizing operation of the Holy Spirit. And this is an operation that takes place where? In the inner man. As you can see, the inner man is in the center of this triad. And that is where our minds are going to be renewed. Now, I say to you again, can you appreciate that this energizing power of the Holy Spirit is every bit as supernatural as any of the healings or other miracles that ever took place in Israel's program? As one prays or simply just contemplates the Word of God, because there really is no difference between the two when you get right down to it, that is, I'm sure, exactly what Paul means in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, when he exhorts us to pray without ceasing. Understand that all you really need to do to pray is to be thinking about the Word of God, continually running through your mind the will of God, the words of Christ, as you understand them. Are they dwelling in you? And you need to understand also that this whole transformation takes place only in someone who believes. If you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13, which reads, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And if you haven't already footnoted this verse with Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, you should. That verse in Philippians says that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2, 13. Easy to connect these verses. They're both chapter 2, verse 13. So we have this three-component triad consisting of the will of God, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. And we have a two-part cooperative effort, so to speak, between our inner man and the Holy Spirit. This is all occurring in our mind. And again, our inner man is in the center of this triad. And this entire supernatural energizing of the Holy Spirit is only operational if our inner man is dwelling on the words and on the will of God. So then, how important is it to know the will of God? Well, how about an example of how this is supposed to work? Let's say you're driving along and some other motorist does one of those maneuvers that comes real close to wiping you out. And what's your first reaction going to be? What are you going to do? After all, you are a righteous child of God, are you not? Well, your first reaction is probably, why, you wait till I catch up with you. And, but wait a minute. The event is over now, and there isn't anything you can do to change it. And you might just have one of those fish stuck onto the back of your car, so you better be careful how you respond here. You know, the guy who said, before you get angry, count to 10. I wonder if that guy was a Christian. I think maybe he was a Christian, because you know what? You need about 10 seconds to go over what has just happened to you. And whenever you're confronted with some unexpected occurrence that's going to challenge the flesh, like these stupid drivers, your knee-jerk reaction is always going to be a reaction from the flesh. And you need about 10 seconds to review the fact that I am a child of God and I don't have to respond this way. And you realize this because you remember that Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, says that as a believer, you should be able to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Or how about this? You have some kind of a strained example going on, a strained relationship going on with another believer, because this is going to happen. And you feel that maybe you've been wronged. Maybe you've been wronged in a big way. And now you're supposed to pray about it. So how would you pray about it? Well, some of the things that the Holy Spirit should be running through your thought processes in the inner man, in your mind, would be, well, recompense to no man evil for evil. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Does that apply? Or maybe the basis of this disagreement is a matter of a lack of doctrinal understanding on the part of the other believers. So is it appropriate that I need to forfeit the liberty that I have in Christ for the benefit of the weaker brother or sister? Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 and following. And Romans chapter 12, verse 10, does say that we're supposed to give preference to the other believer, doesn't it? Does that apply? Or maybe it's a legitimate difference of opinion that you have, and as much as it lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Or, heaven forbid, maybe it's a situation where there really is no other solution than to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32. You see how that works? You need to know what God's will is and what God has to say about these things. And as I said just a few minutes ago, I'm sure that's what Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing, be instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And Romans 12, verse 12. Let me say it again. Do you realize that all you have to do to pray is to think? An ongoing process all day long. The Christian life requires a constant awareness of who and what we are in Christ, and anything other than that is simply an attempt to live our lives through the energy of the flesh. Now, I understand that these examples that I just gave may be fairly simplistic, and I'm sure you can come up with other examples where the application may not be so easy. What, for example, about cases of intercessory prayer, prayers for somebody else? How do you pray for somebody else? And we'll get into that later, and that can get pretty tough. But our inner man needs to think about what it is that God has said in His Word about some particular issue pertaining to whatever aspect of our life or behavior is at hand. Then the Holy Spirit corrects us, convicts us, and motivates us to do whatever it may be that needs to be done. The Holy Spirit, working through our prayers, energizes the doctrine which is intended to have an effect on our will. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 is all about. Let's go there for a minute. 2 Corinthians 10. From verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty through God. This is that supernatural energizing power of the Holy Spirit. The verse says, to the pulling down of strongholds. These strongholds are all those flesh-based human attitudes and thought processes, which are really nothing more than our own self-will. These are all those things which need to be pulled down through the renewing of our minds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations. These imaginations are what I just said, those flesh-based human attitudes and self-will. Imaginations, by the way, are literally reasonings. They're thought processes, and they need to be torn down in most cases. Verse says, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You see, all these flesh-based human attitudes stand in contradiction to the knowledge of God, what God has said in His Word about various issues pertaining to our lives, how we should respond, and how we're supposed to walk in this world, in our daily lives. You can see why it's so critically important to have God's Word stored up in your inner man. When you have God's Word stored up in your inner man, this is Christ dwelling in your hearts. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. This is why the Word of Christ is supposed to dwell in us richly. Colossians 3, verse 16. This is the reason why that's so important. If you don't have the Word of God residing in the mind of your inner man, there just isn't anything for the Holy Spirit to energize. There is no fuel for the fire, so to speak. You need to know what God says His will is for you as a believer. And even if you go back into Israel's kingdom program and study out everything that Christ and Scripture have to say about prayer in the kingdom program, you find out that those passages which at first seemed to be carte blanche, unconditional prayer promises, were really promises that were dependent on the will of God. You know the verses that I'm referring to, like Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and shall be opened unto you. Matthew 21, 22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Verses like John 15:7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and shall be done unto you. These were not carte blanche, anything goes prayer promises, which is why James in chapter 4, verse 3 could write, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So those prayer requests, which didn't conform to the will of God, were not going to be answered. So praying according to the will of God, praying according to those things which God has promised to you, or which He desires for you to have or to know, that is a prayer principle which runs consistently throughout Scripture, whether in time past, or in connection with the kingdom program, or during this dispensation of grace in which we live today. Now, getting back to Colossians 1 again, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, Do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spirit, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So then if you're intent upon understanding the will of God in your life, you're going to find it in the Word of God. And the will of God is everywhere in Paul's letters. If you have a little time some evening and you're not sure what you want to study, may I suggest that you just sit down and go over those passages in Scripture where you're going to find verse after verse of concentrated exhortations to the body of Christ regarding the will of God for the life of a believer. And those verses cover a multitude of situations. Do you know where to look for those verses? You can start in Romans 12. In Romans 12, you find no less than 30 exhortations pertaining to the will of God in the life of a believer. As you continue on in the book of Romans, in chapters 13 through 15, there are going to be 12 more major concepts there. You've got Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, Colossians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and following, there are going to be 20 more exhortations of the will of God for the life of a believer. And you add to these the 9 fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and you've got some really concentrated expressions of the will of God for our lives. And those are just the obvious ones. So this is where you find the will of God, in the Word of God. Unfortunately, tragically, the greater part of what considers itself the body of Christ today has this perverted idea that God's will is determined by examining God's Word, which of course is where you start, but then considering the circumstances and experiences in your life and combining all that with any feelings that you might be experiencing about whatever the situation might be. How do you feel about it? Do you have peace about it? But our circumstances are the context in which we're supposed to apply the known principles of God's Word to the details of our lives. That's what Paul means in Romans 8:26 when he says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Bad application. Or maybe no application at all if you don't even know what God's Word is teaching you pertaining to some particular issue in your life. And your feelings are just about the most unreliable indicators of God's will that there could ever be. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't even figure out what your heart is doing half the time. So that small, still voice you may hear rattling around in your head or in the shower had better be the Holy Spirit working on your inner man, reproving you, correcting you, or convicting you to see how your thinking lines up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, you need to have your mind renewed. And you have to tear down those strongholds. It's a very serious matter to presume that God spoke to you and gave you some special revelation pertaining to some situation in your life, especially if that revelation runs even the least bit contrary to God's revealed Word. Because what you're really saying then is that God's Word is not able to make you complete. Back to Colossians 1 and verse 9. Again, it says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual understanding. What's the purpose of this wisdom and spiritual understanding pertaining to the will of God in our lives? There is a purpose for all this. Look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. There are some of the end results. Walking worthy and being fruitful. Good works are important to God, not for the purpose of achieving salvation. You'll never get any closer to salvation through good works. But it's God's utmost desire that the believer, someone who's already saved, manifest abundant good works in their life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship. created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says that we should be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why? Good works can make the life of a believer attractive or commendable in the eyes of an unbeliever. So the way you live is important. It can have a major impact on your ministry, either positive or negative. When we went to Philippians chapter 1 earlier in this study, Paul's third major prayer for the body of Christ, when we were on the subject of increasing love for other members of the body of Christ, we only looked at verse 9. But verses 10 and 11 went on to say that we are supposed to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, and that we should be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That all has to do with the sanctification process, being conformed to the image of Christ. So all these things that we've been talking about for the last 10 to 15 minutes have all had to do with our fifth category of prayer, God's will in our life as it pertains to our sanctification. Back to Colossians 1 again and verse 11, which reads, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That is the same might and power which we already read about and analyzed in the two Ephesians prayers. It's a supernatural provision, and it's available to us from God. And then the verse goes on to tell us a few more things, a few of the many things that this supernatural empowerment is capable of giving us. Where it says, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Patience, long suffering, and joyfulness. Doesn't seem to go together, does it? You might recognize these as three of the nine fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. But two of these fruits are things that we'd really rather not have to deal with most of the time, aren't they? Patience and long suffering. But these two fruits are there because they're realities in our life. We're going to need patience, and we're more than likely going to have periods of long suffering in our lives. That's just the way it is, and we should know that that's the way it is. So turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment, verses you're all quite familiar with, I think. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So we're going to suffer long, and we're going to groan in these miserable, sin-cursed bodies. Obviously, some of us way more than others. Just as long as we're functioning in these corruptible bodies of flesh. Suffering is just an unavoidable consequence of Adam's fall. But, Paul says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's why we can and should have joy. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, at verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There are just some verses that you need to know in life, verses that you just have to know. And these are verses you need to know, and you need to take them by faith, and you need to believe them. So despite the groanings and the sufferings and the afflictions, the power is always available to maintain that unshakable foundation of joy. And that requires knowing about who you are and what you have in Christ, our second category of prayer. Back to Colossians chapter 1, and I just want to finish up this fourth prayer of Paul's for the body of Christ with a couple more comments. From verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Just a little review of a few more of the unsearchable riches of Christ, which we have in him. Now I think would be a good time for us to look at Romans 8, 26. So over to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, this is a verse that certainly seems to cause folks a bit of difficulty. What is this intercession by the Holy Spirit, and what are these groanings all about? Does this verse imply that the Holy Spirit is editing our prayers to make them acceptable to God? Well, let's see what we can about the things in this verse. And the first thing we need to note is how this verse begins. Likewise, the Spirit also. This is alerting us to the fact that the Spirit is doing something here in this verse similar to something else the Spirit is doing or perhaps has done previously. Is it not? Is that not how it reads? Likewise, the Spirit also. What does the Spirit also do in a like manner? What would that be? What has the Spirit previously done similar to what he's going to be doing here? Well, to answer that question, you need to back up in the chapter to find something else that the Holy Spirit has done in a like manner to what he is going to be doing here in verse 26. And I believe that that would take us back to verses 15 and 16. What is it that the Holy Spirit did back in verses 15 and 16? Let's read those verses. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here in verse 16, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He has also revealed to us that we have that Abba, Father relationship, the same relationship which the Father had with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are two quite profound concepts. And these are, by the way, a couple more of the unsearchable riches of Christ which have been given to us as believers. And these are concepts that are so completely profound that our eyes or our ears or our hearts could never have conceived these truths if it were not for the fact that the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us. These are just a few more of the deep things of God referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, those deep things of God that the Spirit has revealed to us. And likewise, in verse 26, the Spirit is going to do something here that is going to be just as profound as what he did in revealing those deep things of God to us in verses 15 and 16. Verse 26 says, we should pray. Did you ever notice that this is the first time Paul gives anything in the way of instructions to the body of Christ on the subject of prayer? So there is probably some very important information to come here concerning prayer. And the first thing we learn is that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That is, we ought to know, but we probably don't know. So what's this all about? Do we not know what we should pray for as we ought? Because this is one of Paul's earlier epistles, and we just don't have all the doctrine we need to have in order to pray as we ought. Could or would Paul have written this verse to the Ephesians, for example? Well, that is one thought. But the verse still says that we don't know as we ought. If we ought to know, we probably ought to know, no matter when the verse was written. And then it says, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us. Now, what is intercession? Intercession is really a back and forth concept. Keep that in mind. It says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. You understand that there is kind of a contradiction in terms here? How can a groaning not be uttered? Have you ever thought about that? If there is a groan, would it not be heard? Well, consider for a moment that perhaps the sense in which a groaning cannot really be uttered or heard is if that groaning is referring to the most very basic, fundamental need which our spirit has at that particular moment, our human spirit, that is. A need which our human spirit has at the very deepest level of our inner man core, and which we are not really capable of uttering because we don't really understand what the utterance should be. We don't have the knowledge that we need. We don't understand the doctrine that we need. Can you conceive of that? Because we don't really even know what the need is. In fact, I'm convinced that that's exactly what this verse is implying, especially if we don't have a grasp of doctrine as it pertains to those needs. And the only thing that we can express is a groaning in our inner man. At the deepest level of our being, a groaning for lack of knowledge of how we should utter a prayer about a particular situation in our lives. Can you conceive of such a thing as that? Have you ever just sort of laid there and groaned in your inner man for lack of how you thought you should be praying in a particular situation? I can tell you that I have. The verse says, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So it just might be that our inner man is groaning because we don't have the doctrine we need to pray as we ought. And the Spirit is attempting to intercede with the doctrine we need. And we have this interplay back and forth as this dilemma is attempting to be resolved. We need information. We need doctrine. We need to know what the will of God is for this particular situation. The Holy Spirit has the answer, and He wants us to know the answer. Now, it may even be that it is the Holy Spirit who is the one that's groaning here. Maybe sort of like the way the Holy Spirit is grieved in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It may be that the Holy Spirit is the one who is groaning. I really think that the verse can work either way you look at it. And maybe it's both of us who are groaning. I think it's more likely that it is our spirit which is groaning, but it could be the Holy Spirit which is groaning. But the point is that we need to understand something that we don't yet understand. And all that needs to work itself out according to the triad of interactions which we've already studied on your handout. Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And he that searcheth the hearts. Who searches the hearts? God searches the hearts. In this case, it would be God the Holy Spirit, would it not? And what would he be searching for? Well, consider the likelihood, based on everything I've said so far, that he is searching the heart to find out what the condition of the inner man of the believer may be. Do you have the mind of Christ pertaining to what this situation is all about? Do you know the doctrine or the will of God pertaining to this situation? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was our perfect example as to how the sonship relationship between the Father and the Son is supposed to operate, as he learned from the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was continually being taught by the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ felt the need to engage in frequent and intense prayer with the Father continually. This is the sonship relationship. This is the Abba-Father relationship referred to in Romans 8, verse 15. And we are supposed to be doing the same thing because we have that same relationship, that Abba-Father relationship. Do we have less of a need to access this relationship than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Come on. The verse says, he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. God knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit knows the mind of God, and both know the mind of Christ, because they are all one and the same, are they not? The verse says, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Three questions here. Who is making the intercession? What is the intercession? And number three, what is the result of the intercession? Well, to answer the first question, I think it's pretty safe to assume that the Holy Spirit is making the intercession here. I think that the intercession is our learning the doctrines we need to know in order to deal with the most basic, fundamental needs of our inner man core, those things which we don't yet understand pertaining to the situation at hand. And consequently, we don't know how to pray as we ought. And number three, the result of all this, of this intercession process, is learning those doctrines which we need to know and understand, and which, by the way, are going to be assimilated into our inner man by faith through prayer. Our triad, again, on your handout. That takes us right back to that schematic on the handout, doesn't it? The doctrines and the will of God energized by the Holy Spirit through prayer. Don't you think that might be what these verses are all about? Verse says, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This whole back and forth intercession process is never going to come up with an end result which is contrary to the will of God. Not if the Holy Spirit is interceding and teaching us. And the wonderful thing about this is that we are capable of knowing and understanding these things which the Holy Spirit is attempting to reveal to us, because as believers, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. But let's not stop there. Let's keep on reading. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So then, in keeping with this whole concept which I've just proposed to you, all things are going to work themselves out for good. How can it do anything other than that? Because the end result is going to be God's will. God's will being assimilated into our understanding through the constant intervening and renewing of our minds by the Holy Spirit. And then, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Because if God's will continues to be ingrained into our inner man consciousness through this ongoing intervening process, with the groanings and all the intervening, our sanctification will ultimately conform us to the image of Christ. Now, doesn't that put a whole new light on this verse, verse 28? Don't you think that that's what these verses are trying to teach us? Well, obviously, that end result, being conformed to the image of Christ, will not be realized as long as we possess these sin-cursed bodies of flesh. But that is, nevertheless, the goal of this groaning and intercession process, as I see it from Scripture here. So those are my thoughts on the intercession process of Romans 8:26. And we have a minute left. Anybody have any questions about this? the same. Pretty clear? Well, we haven't gotten to our sixth category of prayer. It's okay if we run off the tape, but that's intercessory prayer for members of the body of Christ. And I'll pick that up next time. You know, we'll have a little review and we'll get into that. And that all ties in to our category of prayer, love for the body of Christ, and how that all interacts with each other. So I'll end with a prayer now.